Let's get started. This will be the last lesson on Deuteronomy, and this is basically just going to be a review. So we'll go through this together, kind of review where we've been. I've chosen basically a little bit different way to review this. I'm not going to go through the whole book for the most part, except for a little about the chart. And then I want to bring a few key thoughts, I think, from Deuteronomy, different passages that we looked at that kind of give us either a summary or just a very bold thought that I think we need to focus on. So we're going to do that this morning, and hopefully it will be done relatively early. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we just thank you for this time. Again, in your word, I just thank you for the message this morning. The reminder that you are moved by compassion for people, and we ought to be the same type of people that we live our lives in service to you and love to you and showing love to others around us. Lord, help us as we study through this last lesson in Deuteronomy, that you give us strength to see the truths of your word and to know you better, and help us to apply these truths in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'd like to start out where we've been as a big overview. I'm hoping right now you're going to be able to help me with this, and you've seen this so many times before that you can fill this in by yourselves, but in case you can't, we're going to work on it together. Pastor Kevin does a 12-point overview of the Bible. We've basically gone through the first 3 points in our Sunday school over the last several years, and we're going to fill in each. Okay, Josh is kind of scaring me here. What is he doing over there? Go through each of the first 3 points and fill in the sections, and we'll talk briefly about them. So we started with four events. Or probably no period there. Four events in the Bible that the Bible starts out with. The first one is, I heard somebody whisper creation. Let's be bold and speak up. Get credit for your knowledge. Creation, we're basically looking at Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 being the overview of the whole 7 days of creation. Genesis 2 focusing a little bit more on the creation of man in detail. So the first one there, and that's in that first little box there in the top corner, in case you're not following where I'm at here. Creation. Second event there is somebody other than Susanna. I know other people know it. Fall. Thank you. Josh knows one. Josh gets one. So the fall's next. I have this as Genesis 3 and 4. It's mainly Genesis 3. But 4 kind of goes through the story of Cain and Abel and kind of the impact of the fall, that it doesn't take long for people to start killing one another. I don't remember what I was watching. I was watching something, and it might have been late at night. Sometimes when she goes to sleep, she puts the TV on in her bedroom. And I think, do you guys remember the show, was it Family Ties? Is that the one with Michael J. Fox? Yeah. Family Ties. They were having a Thanksgiving episode, and the family was the adults who grew up in the 60s were going off to protest on Thanksgiving Day for nuclear weapons, that they want their kids to live free of a nuclear world and not be destroyed by nuclear bombs. And I laughed and I said, well, it's been 40 years since the show and nobody's been hit by a nuclear bomb since then, so I think we're okay. But then I started thinking, you know, we've had killing since the beginning of you know, since the fall, basically, we've had people killing each other. You can go protest all you want about this. It's not going to change that fact, because we're in a world full of sin, and we're a bunch of sinners in this world. And until Christ returns, we're not going to do away with any of the sin that's going on. So that's why I included Genesis chapter 3 and 4 here for the fall. Next major event is creation, fall, flood, thank you. I think that was Lynn that spoke up on that one, so I'll give him credit for that one. Yeah. Flood, and that's Genesis 5 to 10. And Genesis 5 is the genealogy, so that doesn't really have to do with the flood, but you got to put it in one of the categories or the other. So it's basically Genesis 6 to 10 deals with the flood, where God destroys the earth, save Noah and his seven family members that are along with him. And then the fourth event in Genesis chapter 11. Thank you. Thomas gets a point here. Babel. And that's the fourth major event at the beginning of the Bible. Now, about how many years does this cover? Give me an approximate. Anybody have a guess? Anybody remember? We talked about this. 2000. That's what I would go. About 2000 years or so. Depending on how long between creation and the fall, I'm of the opinion that it was a matter of days at most. But some people would say, well, it could be longer. I'm not going to argue with them. I just don't think it would have been that long. So that we got four events. Then the Bible starts covering four people. And person number one is Abraham. Good. So Abraham is the first one, and he's approximately Genesis 12 through 23. Again, there's overlap because Isaac's born at some point in time, but the story doesn't really shift to Isaac until later on, and so I just picked out a place. But it's approximately Genesis 12 to 23. After him, I already gave you the answer. Isaac. As a kid, I always had trouble spelling that because I didn't like to put the double A's together. That's kind of funny that way. Next person, Jacob. Jacob, what's another name for Jacob? Yeah. God gave him the name Israel, and the name of the nation followed his name. Jacob's brother, by the way, was Esau, and God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And we see that mainly is telling us God chose Jacob to be the person who this blessing flows through from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Esau shows up again, of course, in Numbers and Deuteronomy as this nation, Edom, who Israel was going through, and Edom wouldn't let them pass, and God said, you go around them, don't bother them, don't destroy them. And so God even protected Esau there. Fourth person. And God used Joseph to save the nation of Israel, the whole group of people, by selling them into slavery, of all things. You know, you wonder, why am I going through hard times? Why am I going through bad times? Well, look at the life of Joseph. He gets sold into slavery, gets falsely accused, gets thrown into prison, basically gets forgotten by a guy that should have remembered him and told the Pharaoh that, hey, this guy interprets dreams, and it's not till years later that it's like, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison. It finally becomes the second in charge of the nation of Egypt and ends up saving his family. And why did God sell him to slavery? Well, it's, you know, for this purpose, to save Israel. So if you're going through hard times, just think, what is God giving me these things for? Why is he using me? What does he want me to do out of this? And that takes us through all of Genesis. So we got four events, four people, and that's the book of Genesis. Next part spells Moses, our acronym. And this is where we've been for the last couple of years. The O-M, sorry, it starts with M. The M is Mass Exit. By the way, how much time between Genesis and Exodus is there? About 400 years. Then there's a couple hundred in here. I didn't add it up, so I'm not sure exactly what. But yeah, about 400 years between here. In this 400 years time, a Pharaoh arises who doesn't remember who Joseph is, who doesn't acknowledge him, and he enslaves the nation of Israel so that they can work on building things for them. Making bricks without straw. Anyway, so Israel cries out to God, and God hears them and sends the deliverer, sends Moses. The first major thing that happens is Moses leads his people out of Egypt. And that's basically Exodus 1 through Exodus 17, I think I have on your paper. I had to change that quick because I forgot to put it in my paper. So mass exit. The next thing, the O. Ordinances given. That's after they leave, they go to Sinai, and there in the mountain, God gives Moses the law. We see that's from Exodus 18 through Numbers 12. And they spent all of Exodus, the rest of Exodus there, Leviticus and Numbers. After that, the S. I hear Lynn mumbling there. So I'm gonna just, the spies are sent, right? And Numbers 13, God says, okay, it's time, go take the land. I promise you the land, go get it. So they send the spies out, the spies come back and go, yeah, it's a great land, but we can't do it. They're too powerful, they're too strong, their cities are too well built, we just can't win. And the people listen and are discouraged and say, we want to go back to Egypt. We're done with this. And only Caleb and Joshua stand up and say, no, wait a second, we can do this, we have God on our side, we can win. People listen to the 10 spies, and that brings our next point. The E is, there we go, extended wandering. Extended wandering in the tune of how many years? Extended wandering in how many years? 40. About 40 years, right? Probably a little less than that because there's about this here from the beginning of the Exodus is probably about 18 months, so we're probably about 38 to 39 years of wandering. So we have the extended wandering, and then everybody dies off except for basically Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, and we have the S, which stands for. What's that?
Second generation.
Second. Can't, my fingers are all black here. Second what?
Generation.
Not generation. The second law, right? So Deuteronomy is about, is the second law. Moses comes back and says, okay, here's the law that God gave you. Let me tell you about it again. And so this is about the final month. And the second law covers basically the book of Deuteronomy. Actually, it does cover the book of Deuteronomy. End of Deuteronomy, we did this last week. What happens at the end of Deuteronomy? Big event. Moses dies. And you got Joshua and Caleb are the only two people left from the beginning of Exodus. So that's what we've been through. I want to look at a little bit of the overview of Deuteronomy. This you've actually seen before, although you may not remember because it was in January. Deuteronomy literally means second law. It's a Greek here, deuter meaning two, and namas meaning law. The name comes from a Septuagint translation of a copy of this law from chapter 17, verse 18. The commentary said it's not a second law, but a reiteration of a law given at Mount Sinai. So it's not a new law, it's just retelling of the original law. The Hebrew name is Devarim, which comes from the Hebrew word for words. And it comes from Deuteronomy 1:1. Now these are the words. And so the Hebrew is called Devarim, the words of Moses. Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' last address to the nation of Israel before his death. It consists of three speeches or sermons to the children of Israel. We've talked about that over and over as we've gone through Deuteronomy. And it happened over a period of about 1 month. The first sermon reviews what God has already done for Israel. The second sermon reviews the laws that God has given to the first generation of the Exodus who died in the wilderness. And the final sermon tells what God is about to do and prepares the way for Joshua to replace Moses as the leader of the nation. Deuteronomy is cited more than 80 times in 17 of the New Testament books, so Deuteronomy plays a big part in building the theology of the New Testament, including when Christ responds to Satan during his temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4. And he quotes three things there. Number one, turning the stone into bread from Deuteronomy 8:3. He quotes, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When Satan says, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, he responds from Deuteronomy 6:16 that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then worship the devil, Deuteronomy 6:13 is where he quotes from, which is, you shall worship the Lord your God alone. So one key theme in Deuteronomy is beware lest you forget. The teaching of Moses in this book follows that if Israel prospers, it is God who caused it, and when they disobey, God will discipline it. And we've seen that over and over. If you obey, God's going to bless you. If you disobey, then you're going to have the curses from God, and you're going to have a punishment from God. So that's kind of an overview of Deuteronomy. We've seen that as we've gone through over and over and over. In fact, some days I felt like I was teaching the same lesson. It's like, well, if you do bad, here's what's going to happen. If you do good, here's what's going to happen. It's like, well, yeah, we talked about that over and over again, but God's reminding them. He's given them his law. He's given them his word. They need to choose to obey and follow his word. So overview of Deuteronomy. Any thoughts or questions so far? 15 minutes, we're done with page one. Let's flip over. We're doing good. I'm going to grab my Bible quick because I'll need it in a little bit. So I gave you the chart that I've been using at the top of the lessons, but I have the expanded one from the first week. We see the three sermons, the first sermon being chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 43. The second sermon from chapter 4, verse 44 through 26, 19. And the third sermon from chapter 27, 1 through 34, 17. If you look at the topics, I have the topics listed as what God has done, or you could say this is the historical account. This is, here's where you've been, Israel. You were brought out in the Exodus. You were given the law by God. You rebelled against him, and you've been wandering for 40 years. And the reason why you have not entered the land yet, the reason why your parents are all dead, is because they disobeyed God. Now, you, this next generation, listen up, obey God, and this won't happen to you. Do what's right, and God's going to protect you. He's going to bless you. So that first sermon, those first four chapters, Moses is saying, this is what's happened. Learn from the mistakes of your parents. Learn from the mistakes of the people that went before you, and do what's right. The second topic there, the second sermon, is what God expects of Israel. This is the legal portion of the book. This was the part where we talked about, okay, here's what God gave you on Mount Sinai. This is the law. And we discussed, you can see there's kind of four topics there. The exposition and expansion of the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, and the social laws. This is how God wants you to live. These are rules he's given you. These are things that he's taught you so you'll know what you're supposed to do. The third sermon there is what God will do. This is the prophetical. This is going into the land. This is what's going to happen. Remember a number of points where we talked about the, you know, if they disobey, God's going to curse. God said when this happens, when you turn to other gods. I remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the song that Moses gave us. I actually left out a verse from that lesson. There's a verse that ends that says that so Moses and Joshua taught the nation the song. So the nation was taught the song. I left that out, sorry. We covered every verse in Deuteronomy except one. So, but the idea of the song was when you are taken into captivity, you will remember the song and you will sing it and it will bring you back to me. So there's a prophetical sense in this that God knows what's going to happen to them. God knows that they're not going to obey. God knows that they're going to turn away from him. God knows that they're going to follow these false gods. And God knows that eventually they're going to be taken into captivity by Assyria and Babylon. And God also knows that those in the Babylonian captivity are going to turn themselves back to God. They're going to ask for forgiveness. They're going to ask for mercy. And God's going to lead them back into the land. And we see that in Ezra and Nehemiah. God knows all this, and he's giving them everything they need. Not only follow the laws, but when you don't, here's what you do. Here's how you make it right again. Here's how you get back to God. There's always that aspect of mercy and forgiveness in God's character. And that's something that we see as Christians, because we are people who have disobeyed God. We've sinned against God. And because of God's mercy, because of his offer of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be right with God. Even though we haven't earned it, we haven't done anything to deserve it, God can make us right. And he's doing the same thing for Israel here. So a couple other things on this chart here. The place, we see the place is in the plains of Moab. Again, I won't draw a map. Thomas laughed at me last week when I drew a map because he was like, yeah, of course you want to draw a map. But the plains of Moab are crossed on the west or the east side of the Jordan. And they're ready to cross the Jordan and go into Israel, to the land. The time we talked about this already is about a month that this book covers. So any thoughts on the chart, anything you want to add? It's pretty straightforward how what we went through. Okay, kind of the bulk of the lesson here, the key thoughts in Deuteronomy. I kind of chose one passage from each of the three sermons, as you can see. by how they're divided. So the first thought here comes from Deuteronomy 4, verse 39 and 40. It says, "Therefore, know this day, and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all times." So the first thought is that God tells Israel to choose to obey. So number one there is to choose to obey. Now looking at this passage here, what's the first word there?
Therefore.
And what should we ask ourselves when we see the word therefore?
That.
Yeah. What is it there for? Well, what's this sermon? What's this first sermon all about? Yeah. Yeah, it's basically about how they got to the place where they're at, right? How God has led them out of Egypt, has led them into the wilderness, given them the law, shown them great and mighty acts, and they've disobeyed. Their parents have chosen to not obey God, to not trust God. I remember they were on the verge. They wanted to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. They just wanted to give up on the whole thing. Excuse me a second. And Moses is telling this to the children of these people and saying, "This is what your parents and your grandparents were like. They didn't obey me, and they perished in the wilderness. Therefore, because of that, because God allowed them to die in the wilderness, therefore," he says, "know this day and consider in your heart that your Lord yourself is God." The first failure of that first generation was they didn't consider the Lord to be God. They felt, "I don't really want to do this. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. I don't need God." And Moses is saying, don't you do the same thing. Look at God and know that he is God, that the Lord himself is God, and he's in heaven, he's above, and on the earth beneath, there is no other like him. So the first thing Moses tells Israel is, look at God and know who he is. Know that he is the God who's in heaven, the God who's in earth, the God that's below the earth. He's the omnipresent God. There's none like him. There's no other God. There's nobody else that can save you. There's nobody else that can lead you. There's nobody else that can give you truth. And unlike your parents, your forefathers who rejected God and said, "We don't want a part of that," you look at God and say, "This is God. I'm going to be his people." And that's what Moses is telling them. Look at God, know who he is, and trust him. And then verse 40 goes on to say, "You shall therefore," now this is the therefore based on that now you know who God is, because you know that he's God, there's no other, "you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today." So because you know who God is, now you're going to do what he says. That's the choice he wants them to make. Know who God is, do what he says. Know who God is, do what he says. It's the same thing for us as Christians. We ought to know who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for us. And because of that, because of his great love for us, because of his mercy towards us, we ought to say, "I'm going to do what he tells me to do." That ought to be our motivation serving God, is knowing who he is. So you therefore shall keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today. And then he tells them that there's an outcome to this. If you do that, it will go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord God has given you for all time. So know who God is, obey him, and God's going to bless you in that. Very simple. And Moses is saying, don't make the same mistake that your parents did. Well, you just spent four chapters, there were no chapters at the time, but you know what I'm saying, four chapters in Deuteronomy saying, this is what went wrong, this is what your parents did wrong. Even though God sent the plagues on Egypt, even though God parted the Red Sea, even though you saw his glory on the mountain, your parents still rejected him. Don't be like that. Know who God is and obey and follow him. A very simple formula. So the first thought that comes up, and we see this again, this is not something new in Deuteronomy, we've seen this over and over, is that Moses is urging the people to obey God, to follow him. So choose to obey, number one. Any thoughts or questions on number one? I said this should go pretty quickly this morning. Number two, from the second one, I pulled out the Shema. If you don't know what that is, Shema means listen. The Hebrew people like to title things by like the first word or words of whatever they're writing. So Shema is here. The name Samuel actually comes from the same word. It's God hears, which is, if you know the story of Samuel from the Bible, it's that Hannah prayed to God and said, please give me a child. And then when God gave her the child, she named him God hears because he heard her prayer. It's the same word as Shema here, but the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So number two is to love the Lord your God. Choose to obey, and also now to love the Lord your God. So Moses says, hear, O Israel. That's a command. Moses is pleading with Israel. Listen to this. This is important. Hear, O Israel. I want you to mark a couple things on your paper here. You got the word Lord there. What can you tell me about that word?
It's all capitals.
Yeah. Why is it all capitals?
God.
Okay. It's God. But the word God there, which is God also, is not all capitals. Why is the word Lord all capitals? What's that? Yeah. The Lord comes from four Hebrew letters, YHVH. If you like the Hebrew, YHVH is Yod Heh Vav Heh. We get Yahweh of this. I've shown you this before, I'm sure. You put vowels in here, you got Y, H, and then the V. A lot of our theology comes from German theologians. And in German, the sound V is made by the letter W. So that's why you get the W there. Another term that you'll see is Jehovah. Again, this is the German influence because the letter, the ya sound in German is from the letter, like Carl Jung is not Y-O-U-N-G, it's J-U-N-G. So you get Jehovah. So make that capital. So it's the same letters there. It's just are making a word out of these four letters. The Hebrews, of course, would never say Yahweh. A good Jew would never say that. They'd be afraid that they're using the Lord's name in vain. So they would use Hashem, which means the name. They'd replace it with the name. Or they'd use Adonai, which is Lord. But it's a different word than if you see Lord in the Old Testament, L-O-R-D, lowercase, this is Adonai. So it's a different than L-O-R-D capitalized. Sometimes you'll see God capitalized. That's the same word here. The reason why they use this is if it's the Lord God and they're using Adonai, instead of saying Lord, Lord, it says Lord God, and they change Yod Heh Vav Heh to God. So this is all extra stuff that is just for your fun knowledge. So we got this name in here twice. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So where does this come from? What does this mean then? What does Yahweh Jehovah mean? The self-existing one. Go back to Exodus. Don't go back there. I'm just going to tell you. If you go back to Exodus, remember when Moses met God at the burning bush? And he's questioning God. God says, I'm going to send you to my people. And Moses says, yeah, but. And he has all these objections, right? One of them is, who shall I tell him to send me? What name shall I give the people that they say, well, who's this God who sent you? And how does God answer?
I am him.
He says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. I am. The word for being, the I am, is Yod Heh, which is the beginning of Yod Heh Vav Heh. And so there's not 100% certainty, but we're pretty sure that this Yod Heh Vav Heh refers to the I am of God. That God is. He's a self-existing one. He is God. There's no other beside him. This talks about the uniqueness and the character of who God is. So when Moses says this, "Hear, O Israel," he's saying, "Hear, O Israel, the I Am, your God, the I Am is one." So you got that there. Notice the word after the first Lord there. What's that word that shows up here?
One.
No, the first Lord. It's our God, right? That's an important word. Why is that important?
It's possessive, for one thing.
It's possessive. It's an identification. It's your God. You belong to this God. God belongs to you. It's a possessive. It's not a characteristic of the pagan gods. The pagan gods didn't identify with their people. They didn't say that you're my people. It's just you worship this God. You hope you sacrifice enough to make this God happy. He'll give you good crops. This is not the kind of God we have. It's our God. It's a personal God. It's a God that we can know. It's a God that we can identify with. It's a God who has made himself known to us. Very important word in this passage. The Lord, our God. And then it says, the Lord is one. This is the place where Jewish people often get tripped up with the gospel. Because they've been taught this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, and they say the Lord is one. Now what does this mean, the Lord is one? Because we would say that God is three, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Only.
What's that?
Only.
Yeah, maybe the idea of only. There's no other gods. Again, just his unique place in the universe, that there's one God and it's the Lord. There's nobody else. As you look at Israel, and they were constantly turning to these other gods for whatever reason. And God needs to keep reminding them, there is no other God. There's one God. You know, we would say the same. Yes, God's three persons, but there's one God. Right? That's the one God we serve. So true for us too. So hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. Again, starting out here, identifying who God is. Then comes the command, you shall what? You shall love the Lord your God. And he gives three things here. With all your what? With all your heart. Your soul. And what's the third one?
Strength.
His strength, right? I'm hearing strength and might. Now, some of you are saying might. Why are you saying might? Because in the New Testament, might is added on to this, right? Okay. We'll look at that in a second. So you got three things: heart, soul, and strength. How do you divide heart and soul? What's the difference between heart and soul? Well, it depends if you're a dichotomist or a trichotomist, right, Pastor Jim? I'm a dichotomist, so this one bugs me a lot.
The heart is the center of man's existence, is who he is.
Okay.
The soul is his physical life. It's the living part of him.
So kind of his life.
Right.
And then what does his strength become? Maybe his effort, we'll say. His effort, his energy,
yeah.
His focus.
Effort, yeah.
Do you guys know what I'm saying when I say dichotomist and trichotomist? Some of you do. I know, Bill, you do. Lynn does. You've been to faith.
Yeah.
The question between a dichotomy and a trichotomy is man two parts or three parts? Who says three?
Trichotomy is three.
Trichotomy is three, right. Dichotomy is two. Dichotomy says that you're physical, you got your body, and you got your non-physical, your soul spirit. A trichotomy would say you have a physical part. There's no argument about that. I can go over and punch my son, and he knows that I just punched him. You have your soul, which is like your personality, and you have your spirit, which is your kind of your relationship with God, your life with God. And a lot of people are trichotomists. I'm a dichotomist. I'll tell you why. Because when you die, what happens? Your body separates from what's not your body. So when does your soul and your spirit separate? It doesn't. So to me, why are you dividing something that's not ever divided? I don't know. And if you're a trichotomist, I'm not offended by that. And there's good arguments for that too. I'm just telling you why I'm a dichotomist here.
This is one of the strongest arguments or oldest arguments that has come around, is there are two parts, man's two parts, mm-hmm. spirit, soul, and body. That's basically what Paul writes. That's three parts. But when they go to discuss the matter, they have to recognize that man is a dichotomy because he has a spirit and he has a body.
Right.
That's the difference. But people cannot separate the two.
Yep.
So that's why they go to bed.
And the argument I've heard from trichotomists a lot is that, you know, somebody that's not saved is also soul and body. So what makes the difference between a saved and unsaved person? They would say that's the spirit.
Then trespasses and sin.
Let me tell you how important I think this argument is now that I spent like 10 minutes on it. I don't think it makes any difference in the world if you're a dichotomist or a trichotomist. It doesn't change any of your theology. So it's just, this is just fun stuff to discuss if you're into fun theology. It's like, how can Jesus be 100% God and 100% man? Let's figure that out.
Yeah.
You know, as long as you're saying that Jesus is God and he came in bodily form and died on the cross for our sins and really died, you're probably good. It's not going to change your theology. Anyway, so here we got heart, soul, and strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. How I would sum this out is with one word. Love the Lord your God with everything. Let me spell everything right. Now I spell everything right. Love him with everything. Every moment, every thought, every action, every part of your being, you love the Lord your God. You serve him. So, again, I think might is added on in the New Testament, probably from the Septuagint, because in the time of Christ, that was the Greek was translated from the Septuagint of the Old Testament. So they probably added that in there, but it doesn't change anything if you come to the fact that you love God with all you got. A couple of verses. This passage shows up a lot in the New Testament, mainly from Jesus. Matthew 22. Get out your Bibles and turn to Matthew 22 if you haven't had the awareness to do that already. And I'm not saying you do. I had a master's degree class. Matthew 22. 35 through 40. I had a master's degree class where we wrote a paper at the end of the class, and I did good on the paper. But then the professor said, now, if you're really focused on research and stuff, you know where the next step where this is going. And I was like, I have no idea where you're going with this. So if you're not that aware, that's fine. I'm not that aware either. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. Let me have somebody with a strong voice volunteer to read that for us. Who would like to do that?
Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
So where have we seen this passage before?
This morning.
Yes. I saw it come up in the sermon. I'm like, that looks very familiar. I might have seen that recently. So, yeah. So here it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Again, not a big deal if you're coming to the conclusion this means love God with everything. And Jesus puts it this way. He gives two points here. What's the greatest commandment? Number one is to love the Lord your God. Number two is to love your neighbor. And he brings it all to this conclusion saying, on everything here, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, it hinged all the law of the prophets. The whole Old Testament, you can sum it up in love God and love the people around you. And that's how important this verse is here. If we get focused on that, if we get focused on making our decision that we're going to do our best for God and we're going to do best to serve those around us, following God's commands are easy then. And when we put it off ourselves and onto everyone else, we can do it. It's easy. And so that's the kind of mindset we need to have. Let's look at another passage. Again, Jesus does this a number of times. Mark 12. Who wants to read Mark 12? Mainly so you don't have to hear me keep talking here. Mark 12, 28 through 34.
Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him.
So here we see a little bit more to this story here. The scribe asks him, which is the first commandment of all. Jesus gives the same answer. He adds, mind the strength in this passage. Again, not a problem if we understand that Jesus is basically saying, love God with all you got. He adds, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now the scribe comes back and does a commentary on what Jesus just said. He said, "Well said, teacher." This kid, he at least recognizes Jesus is telling the truth. That's a good start. "You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, there's no other but he." Where did he get that from? He got that from the first part of the Shema there. "The Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And he understands, okay, this all starts with God again. This starts with who God is. God is one and there's none like him. And that's basically what Deuteronomy says there. And then he goes on to say, to love him with all your heart and with all understanding. God, Jesus didn't say anything about understanding. But the scribes understand. This is everything. To love him with my heart, with my understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength. And love one neighbor as myself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, is Israel commanded to do burnt offerings and sacrifices? Did God command Israel to sacrifice? And the answer is yes. So, in order for Israel to be obedient, should they be doing the sacrifices? At this point, yes. But the scribe is understanding above and beyond that the first and foremost priority is our love for God, that we love him first of all. And then the next thing that God wants us to do is love those around us. And that's where it all starts. Once you're doing that, then you're going to do the other things. And the scribe understands that. And notice that Jesus agrees with what the scribe said. Jesus saw that he answered wisely. Jesus knew the scribe is getting it. And he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So Jesus confirms that what the scribe is saying here is true. You understand what this verse is telling you here. The other place it shows up is in Luke 10. I don't think we're going to go there because it doesn't add a whole lot more. Plus, we've been through it in Luke already when Pastor Kevin taught. So Luke 10 is the other place if you want to look it up at a later time. So key thoughts in Deuteronomy. Number one, choose to obey. Number two, the Shema, love the Lord your God. Number three, and this is in, and I left the reference off my sheet. I think I put it on yours. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. Moses is talking, and we did this a few weeks ago. Moses is talking to Israel. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God," that shows up again, "and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them." The third thing I want to bring up is that number three, I'll place this here, go over here. Number three is that there's only two choices. And I have, what word did I leave out? Choices. And we discussed this in great deal a couple weeks ago. There's only two choices. You're either choosing to obey God or you're not. You're either choosing to follow God or you're not. Moses puts it this way, I've set before you life and death. You have a choice of life, you have a choice of death. I set before you blessing and cursing. You have the choice to be blessed by God, you have the choice to be cursed by God. It's their choice. Moses urges us, says, therefore choose life. Choose to do what's right. Choose to obey God. Choose to have what God wants best for you. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live. God gives us a choice. Every decision we make, every thought we have, every attitude we have a choice. We can do what's right and please God, or we can choose to disobey God. And moment by moment, every decision along the way, we have that choice. And God, I think, is urging us too to choose the right choice, to choose to do what's right, to choose life in our lives. Verse 20, how do you do that? Verse 20, Moses says, that you may love the Lord your God. We cover that in detail here. Love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. You love him, you obey him. That you may cling to him, that you identify with him and hold steadfast. For he is your life and the length of your days. God is over all things, and God is going to act based on how we choose. God is going to give blessing to those who choose right and cursing to those who choose wrong. He's going to hold us accountable for those things. He's your life and the length of your days. And then this, that you may dwell in the land. I'm never going to dwell in Israel that I know of. Maybe I'll go live in Israel someday. I don't know. Probably not. So he's not telling me I'm going to dwell in the land. This is for Israel here. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. But what he's saying is, if you choose to do what's right, God will continue to bless you. I think that's true of a Christian. I don't think that means that God withholds trials and hard times from us necessarily. But I think there's greater blessing for those who choose to walk in God's ways, and that even in the hard times, you're blessed by God with growth, with sanctification, and you'll be blessed with eventual rewards, the Bible says. And there's, you go on and on of the peace that God gives you as you're doing what's right. So as we do what's right, as we're in God's will, as we're obeying him, God uses us and blesses us. I think that's true of Christians as much as it's true of Israel here. And we have only two choices, like I said. And I'm hoping you're all reading your Bibles. I'm hoping you're all learning God's word and understanding and learning to know it. And as we read and as we see God's commands to us as Christians, we have a choice to say, yes, I will do that, or no, I will not. There's no in between. And so Moses is telling the people here ahead of time, make the choice that you are going to choose to obey. You're going to choose life. And I would say to us as Christians, all of us, myself included, make the choice ahead of time that you are going to obey God, that you're going to choose to do what's right and follow him. Those are the two choices we have. So those are three thoughts, key thoughts I got from Deuteronomy. Any additional thoughts or questions?
One thought. When you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, the voice in the burning bush, all these are expressions, I believe, of the epiphany of Jesus. That's where it says, no man has seen God at any time, but when God was seen, Jesus that they saw.
Mm-hmm. I personally agree with you on that. From what I've seen, when you go to a lot of the passages in the New Testament where Jesus is Lord, what are they saying when Jesus is Lord? Because it also says Jesus is God. What's the difference? Well, I think when it says Jesus is Lord, the Greek doesn't have the yod heh vav heh. So they're using the word Lord from Adonai and referencing back, I think, to that name. And
when Jesus' own word says,
and we would say that's true, no matter where you come on that, because Jesus is God, so he is I Am. He is, I mean, the whole Godhead. But yeah, I think specifically the Christophany I think you're talking about is like this is the appearance of Christ pre-incarnate Christ. And I would agree with that. I would land in the same spot as you. And if you have any questions about that, I can discuss that afterwards. That's a very long topic. There's a lot in Deuteronomy. I think these things help sum up a lot of what we talked about, especially, over and over, Israel is told, if you do what's right, God's going to bless you in the land. If you do what's right, God's going to bless you. Do what's right, God's going to bless you. I think that we should be people who should desire to be within God's will and be doing what's right and be blessed by God. And that ought to be our goal. So I think that's very important. And then the idea of loving the Lord your God. Jesus takes this passage, and when people ask, what's the greatest commandment? He goes right back to Deuteronomy 6. Says, this is the greatest commandment. And if Jesus himself is saying that's the greatest commandment of everything that he could have pulled out of the Old Testament, I think we ought to look at that and say, yeah, I ought to be doing that too. I ought to be loving God. So, any additional thoughts or questions?
In the book of Psalms, the problem is that love, trusting the Lord.
Yep. If you understand who God is, and again, the Deuteronomy 4 passage, Deuteronomy 6 passage, throughout Deuteronomy, it starts out, this is who God is. Now obey him. This is who God is. It also helps you to trust in the Lord. If you know that God is a faithful God, if God is a righteous God, he's a holy God, he's a just God, he's a merciful God, he's a gracious God, why wouldn't you trust that kind of God? And not only that, but he has the power to do anything. So if you're going through hard times and struggles, who are you going to go to? Somebody who can't help you? Even the president can't help you through all your struggles, I'm sorry to say. But who can? God can. So because of who God is, that should make it very easy for us to trust in him. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that we made it through Deuteronomy this year. And even though we didn't do everything totally in-depth, we didn't hit every single point, Lord, I think there's enough for us to learn about who you are and your will for us, Lord. Help us to be people who walk in your ways. Lord, I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters here and just ask that you bless them and bless us as we go from here, that we grow in your grace and knowledge. Lord, we just thank you for this time again today. In Jesus' name, amen.